Thank you, Greg. I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians. We begin this morning, chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 down to verse 4. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Do you need encouragement this morning? This is a passage that speaks of Christian encouragement. Paul mentions here that he struggles that their heart might be comforted. And that word comfort carries the idea of encouragement. So if you're looking for encouragement this morning, you've come to the right place. See, the church is to be a place of encouragement. Maybe place is a poor choice of words. It's not just a place of encouragement. Really, it is a family of encouragement. It is a fellowship. It is a group of people, the church, where you can go and find strengthening in Christ. It's not just a place. You think, you know, I'm going to find encouragement by just coming into the sanctuary, the set-apart holy place of this building, which used to be a barn, by the way, but now we use it as a church. It's somehow in this holy place, in of itself, this place can give you encouragement just by being in this room or going through what we go through. No, encouragement is not sourced in a place. And it's not sourced even in a service order. Encouragement is given in the context of God's people gathering together and pointing one another to Christ. It is, as Greg just sang, sitting at the feet of Christ and remembering who He is and what He has done for us. And so, if you're looking for encouragement this morning, you're with the right people. And I hope that we can find that encouragement. I hope you already have discovered it in the truths of the songs that we've sung and heard sung to us. You know, all encouragement is not equal. There's some types of encouragement that wouldn't be right or good. Certainly encouraging people to sin is not a good thing. Proverbs 1:10 says, if sinners entice you. And the idea is that there are places you can go where you will be encouraged to sin. I trust that a Christian church family would not be such a place. I can't say with all confidence that you would never come into our fellowship and in association with someone, maybe be encouraged to sin, because we are sinners. And there are times that just coming into this place doesn't mean that everyone here is necessarily walking with the Lord. I think of the situation that our students find themselves in our dorms. I trust that as you come within the Christian context of our ministry, that you would never be in a place where you are encouraged to sin. When you come into the context where Christ is named, you would always be encouraged to do what's right. And I hope you would be on the side of encouraging others to do what is right. I mean, it is a sad thing that people would come into a church fellowship and be encouraged to do what's wrong. And so not all encouragement is equal. And certainly encouragement to do wrong is not the type of encouragement we're talking about. And then there's encouragement that has as its goal to bring comfort. You want to comfort someone, you want to strengthen them, but your encouragement isn't based on truth. You may have good intentions, you may not be looking to deceive, but you just want to comfort, but your comfort has no stability in truth. There's just so many words, and it's really not helpful. And you may even be leading someone astray or giving them false encouragement. I've entered a marathon. I'm going to run it October 13th in Hartford, Connecticut. It's a pretty big race. There's about 7,000 runners.
Did I say marathon? I meant to say half marathon. Okay, 13.1 miles as opposed to 26.2. Only crazy people would run 26.2, and there's my brother back there, but that's a whole other story. 13.1 miles, and you maybe think you're crazy even to do that. But it's a pretty big race with 7,000 participants. And because it's pretty big, they have their own website. And on there, they have a section for spectators. And they actually have, you know, how do you watch a marathon, and what is the appropriate thing to do. And they tell you different places you can go in the course to be able to be there to encourage the runners. Because if you're going that far, you need people that are telling you, you know, are giving you encouragement. And so there's different places, and they tell you. And then they actually give you good things to say for encouragement and things not to say. And what is interesting, one of the things that you're not to say is that if you're watching the race and you're at a point where there's like 4 miles left, don't say, "You're almost there," because they're not almost there. In fact, if you're running a race that long, for most runners, they don't want to hear "you're almost there" until it's 100 yards away. And then you can say, "You're almost there." But to tell people with 4 miles left, "You're almost there," when they've been killing themselves, all, you know, and then they say, "Oh, almost there." And they realize, "Oh, I'm not almost there. I've got 4 more miles." And maybe it's almost in comparison to how far they've come. But in protocol for marathon running, you're not almost there until it's 100 yards away. And that would be comfort. You want to encourage the person, but it's not based on truth. And so not all encouragement is equal. This morning, we're going to look at the nature of Christian encouragement from this passage. And here are the points we're going to look at. First of all, Christian encouragement always has its focus on truth, and specifically on Jesus Christ. If we're going to encourage one another as Christians, what we're doing is pointing people to Christ. In fact, if we don't do that, we may be encouraging, but it's not Christian encouragement. Always focused on Christ. And we see this in the text where he is burdened that they would come to full assurance of understanding of all that they have in Christ. Verse 3, that they would treasure Christ and all that he has done and who he is. Secondly, Christian encouragement is hard work, but nevertheless, it's what people join together in love, a burden to do for one another. He mentions here in the beginning of verse 2 that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. And Paul is describing the context in which this encouragement takes place. He says he's in conflict to do it. It's a struggle, and we're going to see what that involves. But even though it's hard work, people that are knit together in love, they give one another encouragement. And the last point is this. Encouragement is part of God's design to keep us on the right course in a world that's full of deceptive error. Verse 4 describes that there are those that are going about with enticing arguments and words to lead these believers astray. So we're going to look at those three points. Let me just summarize my theme before we look at those specific points. Here's how I summarize what I want to say this morning. The encouragement that Christians need, and we all need this, we need to be giving it and we need to be receiving it. The encouragement that Christians need is found in our participation with the fellowship of believers. If you're going to get Christian encouragement, you find it in a church. We're not intended to go for it alone. We need one another. In the participation with the fellowship of believers who will keep before us the truth of the treasure we have in Jesus Christ. That's where our encouragement needs to point. It's not just a slap on the back and, you know, keep going. It's truth-based. And then this truth-based encouragement pointing to Jesus Christ in a world that deceptively seeks to persuade us to look for comfort and treasure and answers outside of Christ. Outside of this context in the world, there's going to be encouragement, as it were, to pull us away from Christ. Look for wisdom. Look for answers. Look for stability outside of Christ. If you come in the context of a church, you're going to find encouragement to look to Christ. And so that's what we're going to cover this morning. First point, Christian encouragement is part of God's design to keep us on the right course in a world full of deceptive error. As we move through Colossians, and now here especially chapter 2, we're going to see the nature of the error that Paul was concerned about. These believers in Colossae and these other places, Laodicea, these other chures, Paul was concerned that they were going to fall. they were going to be deceived and fall into error. And at the heart of this error was the teaching that you need more than Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is important. He was a great teacher. And what he did was amazing. And yet, our salvation is not found only in Jesus. You need more than Jesus. And that was the gist of what behind this error that Paul was trying to confront. And there was various versions of it. Some were denying the divine nature of Christ, and some were denying his full atonement on Calvary. And they're basically adding things to Jesus and changing who he really is. And there was a lot of variations of this teaching was going on. There were some that were saying, you need more than Christ. You need our rules. You need our system. You need our secret steps. And you know, you have Christ here, and that's great, but here's also these lists of steps you need to take. And you need to learn these things, you need to do them. And unless we tell you what these steps are, and we explain it all to you, you don't have all that you need in Christ. And so we're not going to take time this morning to look into this error. We're going to do that as we move through chapter 2. But I wanted to introduce it now, because this is an error that didn't only exist here in the first century. This error of adding works and adding things to Jesus and denying who he is and finding satisfaction in religion outside of Christ is very prevalent today. And it's found in churches like ours as well. And so we're going to be looking at that. But the point I want to make this morning as we talk about the need of encouragement is that Satan is going to throw at us any number of distractions and deceptions to get our attention off of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. Whether it's false teaching or whatever it is, the devil wants to get our attention off of Christ. It may be the cares of life. Just the busyness of life. That you're so busy with the circumstances of life, you don't have the time to get deeply rooted in understanding the treasure that you have in Christ. You don't have time to take a look at the gospel and who Jesus Christ is and all he's done and meditate on it and think on it and remember that only in him do you have salvation. And bring the gospel before you and deal with sin in your life and realize that you're clothed in Christ's righteousness. And just having the time to do that and to learn from Scripture. The cares of life, the busyness of life that removes you from God's Word can distract you from what you really need. And the devil will use that. Sometimes the cares of life can be the burdens, the trials of life. Life becomes so overwhelming. Sometimes you can think, you know, I was going to follow Christ, and I am trying to follow Christ, and all these hard things have happened, and it's just not worth it. It's not working. And Christ isn't provided what I thought he was going to provide, and you're tempted to walk away because the burdens are so heavy and hard. At that point, we need to be encouraged. Don't let go of Christ. He is the answer. He is the one you need to trust in. Sometimes it's our failures. We sin. We do what's wrong. And like Peter, we think, I've denied the Lord. What's the use? I'm just going to go back to whatever, but I can't serve Christ anymore. And we're reminded that in our failures, and especially in our failures, where must we go? We must come back to Christ, to the cross, and find forgiveness and acceptance because of his righteousness. It was never about us, our inability not to fail. Okay? Never about our keeping everything. It was about Christ. And in our failure, we come back. But we can be distracted by these cares of life. Sometimes it's not the busyness or the burdens or the trials of life. Sometimes it's the deceptiveness of riches. It's the bounty of life. And you're filling yourself with all the stuff of life. And you've got riches and you've got things to do. And everything's great. Who needs Christ? I've got all this stuff, and you make the exchange of the riches, and those things can deceive you. And of course, as we've seen, sometimes it is just simply false teaching. Someone or somewhere along the line, you pick up something wrong about Christ. You're giving attention in an imbalanced way to something about the gospel, about the truth, and that false teaching leads you away from Christ. There is a believer that my and Wendy's family, my brother-in-law, has been seeking to see go on for the Lord, and for a while he was doing very well. In fact, he came to one of our men's retreats, But in recent months, he's really fallen off of coming out to church and really getting together with God's people and really living the Christian life the way he should. And as he gets together with those that are concerned for him, one of the things that comes out is the fact that he's really busy studying some of these small details about the timing of the coming of Christ. And he's really interested in how the stars have all lined up in that day when Christ was born. And did you know that the way the stars lined up points to the birth of John the Baptist? And all this is proof of the fact that Jesus came, and he has all this information of how the stars lined up and the history, and he spent a lot of time, and he's got reams and reams of paper and information, and he just talked your ears off about all these intricate details of. But when it gets right down to it, okay, we have proof now that, according to you, that you know the Bible's the Word of God because the stars lined up or whatever. Okay, are you obeying the Scripture? Are you trusting in Christ? Are you living for Him? And he's just get off track here with this false teaching. He's spending all this time in these foolish and unlearned questions, and he's forgetting the simplicity of just obeying and trusting Christ. And the devil will throw distractions at us and deceptions. And we can list some of these. You can say, well, you know, I'm above these things. All these deceptions and everything. We need to realize that no one is above it. Discouragements do come our way. And it's easy to be discouraged and to begin to turn away from Christ. And that's why we need Christian encouragement. And the church is the place to find this encouragement from these distractions. In fact, in Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15, remember that context, we're told that we're all to be involved in the work of the ministry. And one of the reasons that we're to be involved in the work of the ministry and encouraging one another is so that we won't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And then the text says that we would be speaking the truth in love. That's encouragement. That we would be coming alongside people and speaking the truth to them. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13 puts it this way. You need to be exhorting one another, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There are some that need to be exhorted. We need to come alongside. Hebrews also says that we should not be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. All of this is encouragement. So now we're getting a better picture of what encouragement is all about. Encouragement, the word itself, actually means coming alongside someone for the purpose of strengthening them. It's helping them meet a difficulty. They're being tempted to give up on Christ. They're overwhelmed with sin, a failure. Encouragement is coming alongside that person and pointing them to the truth. Telling them the truth. You need to be prepared. The Christian life is going to face, you're going to face difficulties. Take courage. Okay, don't give up. Don't turn away. Coming alongside sometimes and saying that's wrong. You need to be careful with that. And the place you're going to find that is in the Christian fellowship. This is the kind of encouragement that Paul saw as so important that he describes in this text his burden to see it take place as a great conflict. That is a great struggle. Literally, he was agonizing to see this type of encouragement take place. He put all his energy and strength into the task of encouraging these churches. And so Christian encouragement is hard work, but nevertheless, it's what people joined together in love are burdened to do for one another. If you were to ask the Apostle Paul, what keeps you up at night? Now, at this point, he was in prison, so there's probably a number of things keeping him up at night. Being chained to a guard or chained to a wall would tend to, you know, it's not a posturpedic situation as far as sleeping. But in this context, if you would say, Paul, what keeps you up at night? What preoccupies your mind and your heart? What is the engine behind your plans and your activities? And he would say his concern for the churches. He would say his concern for the people here in Colossae and the people in Laodicea. How are they doing in their Christian walk? And he would be so concerned. He describes it as a struggle. He can't get out of his mind. He agonizes over it. How are they doing? And this agony is an internal thing, but it's an internal thing that causes him to do something and continue to do something. And so Epaphras is the one who brings the gospel to this place. And so he wants to hear from Epaphras. And so he gets Epaphras to come visit him. And Epaphras comes and Paul says, how are they doing? Epaphras says, okay, here's what's going on. They seem to be going on for the Lord, but you know, there's some false teachers around and here's what they're teaching. And Paul says, oh man, that's not... They're, already Satan's getting to take their focus off of Christ. And so what does he do? He writes a letter. He sends this letter. He sends helpers to visit them. And all of this is for the purpose of strengthening them. It is interesting that these are people, he says, that he has never seen. He's never been able to visit because he's in prison. And yet he took an active part in encouraging them. And I believe that a great part of the struggle that Paul had for these believers was his struggle in prayer. Certainly there was the letter writing. There were the helpers that he sent. But remember back in chapter 1 and verse 9? For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. You want to know what you're really concerned about? What your inner burdens are? They come out in prayer. You could say it this way. What kept Paul up at night? These concerns. What put Paul on his knees? These concerns. What puts you on your knees? As you think of those that need encouragement and those that you're burdened to see go on for the Lord and to keep their heart and mind on Christ. Those are the things that we should be laboring and agonizing over in our efforts, both in seeking to bring the word to them, but also in prayer. The ministry of encouragement is hard work. It demands dedication. And it takes place between people who have been joined together in love. Again, Paul's attitude is not, you don't get the sense from this passage, Paul's attitude is, I'm an apostle, here's my job, encourage the people. All right, whip this letter off, say a few prayers. God bless the Laodiceans, God bless the Colossians. Help them, be encouraged. Amen. It's some job. No, you get the idea. And even as he describes their hearts being knit together in love, that it's not just a job, it's his heart. As Christ said to Peter, feed my sheep. That's the sense here. Here are ones in Paul's thinking that are my brothers and sisters in Christ, ones that I love, and together we serve and love the Lord Jesus Christ. I must help them. How can I overlook them? How can they be far from my mind and heart? And Paul is describing not just a great struggle that he has, but a struggle that we should have. This is the work of the ministry. In fact, if you look to the end of the book, you'll see in verse chapter 4, verse 12, you see Epaphras. And I love the description of Epaphras as simply as, who is one of you? No apostle, no special title, certainly a helper of Paul, one of you in that. Epaphras was of this same area, so we had a particular burden for these people. But what was he doing? He was also laboring fervently for them in prayer. And so this is the heart attitude that all of us in the ministry need to have. We have been joined together in our love for Christ, and with that comes mutual care and responsibility for one another. With a desire, I don't want to see this one turn away from Christ. What can I do? How can I help? How can I encourage? Again, remember that passage in Ephesians 4, that all saints, you and me, are involved in the work of the ministry, helping others grow in Christ, and this involves speaking the truth in love. That's encouragement, bringing truth to people. And people who are knit together in love will, because of that love, speak the truth to one another. Seek to encourage one another in a specific way with the truth in the context of Colossians 2, to bringing people to a fuller understanding of Christ, causing them to realize your treasure is in Christ. Look to Him. Don't be distracted by anything else that looks like a treasure. Don't be distracted by anything else that minimizes Christ. Look to Him. And that's our last point. The focus of Christian encouragement is always on the truth, and specifically, it is on Jesus Christ. That's where our encouragement must point, that He is our treasure, our hope, our righteousness, our strength. He is worthy of our service, our love, and our trust. His word is right and the final authority. Don't let anything turn you away from that. As a pastor, as I look at this congregation, would that I would have as great a struggle as Paul does. How I pray that would increase. Not just a struggle for people to show up, people to be here, or even for people to get along. Well, we need to get along in Christ. But a burden to see people grow. To be people focused on Christ. That in trials and failures and difficulties, they're looking to Christ. This is not something that you get saved and then you never need to be encouraged to do this again. We're told we need one another to continue to exhort each other to look to Christ. To rest with full assurance and confidence in Him. His completed work, His resurrection, His promised return. So what does this encouragement look like in a church? Well, I think a good example is here in Paul's efforts, and we've seen that already, his prayers. He's on his knees for these people. He says, I didn't cease to pray as soon as I heard it. His letters, taking the time to know what's going on, and then addressing it with truth. I think if we saw, again, we saw Epaphras. He gave specific reminders at the end of this letter. We'll see these later as we go through this book. But Archippus in verse 17 at the end, take heed to your ministry that the Lord has given you, some specific truth. That's how it looks like here in this letter. But what about in our church? I'll give you a recent example of opportunity that my wife and I have had to try to encourage to do just this. So we know our brother and sister in Christ, Dave and Kathy Webb, battling illness of cancer that's in Kathy's body. In recent days, the battle has intensified. And there have been a series of setbacks and encouragements, discouragements rather, with the accidents and diagnosis. And it's a tough situation. It really is. Is encouragement needed? Yes. Where are they going to find that encouragement? You're going to find it in the context of a church. Is just any encouragement needed? No, they need Christian encouragement. Encouragement that's based on truth. I mean, simply words like, you'll get through this. You'll beat this cancer again. I mean, those are encouraging words that you might give to someone, but are they particularly Christian encouragement? Word and truth based with the focus on Christ. Certainly there are practical things that we can say to help and encourage one another through illnesses and those type of battles. But to leave it at that, you'll beat this cancer again. You know, she may or she may not. We've seen times where the Lord has, by His grace, allowed things to in spite of what the doctors have said, that things have continued. And Dave gave a encouragement to his wife, is when time frames are given to be able to say from Scripture, truth-based, the Lord numbers our days, Kathy. And his control, what he does is best. Dare we provide any type of false hope? So we say, you'll beat this again. We don't know. Dare we, as we try to encourage people, in our encouragement tends to be earthbound rather than Christ-directed. We, in a subtle way, getting them to put their heart on treasure here on earth rather than real treasure. Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. His thought is, if the Lord would have my days extended here on earth, then for His glory I will serve, because He's my treasure whether I live or die. Sometimes we can be so focused on simply the now and now of the battles of physical problems and difficulties that sometimes it can be, where is our treasure? Where is our hope? Is it simply in getting through this battle on earth, or is it truly in Christ? So we need Christian encouragement based on truth. And yet there's a lot of questions. How do I meet the hard questions and frustrations that go with all this type of thing? And this is a severe trial, and there will be others that will come into our church. Sometimes it may come into situations with children or accidents or birth defects or wayward children. That happens, and there's all kinds of things that come in, and people need encouragement. As a pastor, I don't have all the, I don't sit down with people. So as a pastor, I got my degree, and all of a sudden I was endued with all this ability to give encouragement and to say the right thing and to understand all God's plans. And to sit down with someone who's grieving because a child is severely ill, and to be able to say, you know, it'll be all right, and here's how I know that the circumstances will be okay when it looks like the circumstances in time are going to be hard. What do I do? What do we do? Our encouragement needs to be sourced in Christ. We open the Scripture and we point them to Christ. Especially at a time like that when they are vulnerable of at times being, their faith is being tried. You need to encourage them. Don't look away from Christ. Your hope is in Him. He is all of our wisdom. He is our confidence. He is worthy of our trust. And so as Wendy and I got together with Dave and Kathy, we got together and we talked and we had a time of fellowship and we got an update on what was going on. You know, I don't have any medical advice to give them, and we listened. And then we just looked at 1 Peter chapter 1 and I read these verses to them. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I just stopped and made some comments about the hope we have in Christ. His resurrection guarantees our eternal life. And that's a focus on Christ. That Jesus wept when he saw what people were dealing with the death of Lazarus, and yet it troubled Him as well. The burden of sin that we're under. And yet he defeated that. He proved it through His resurrection. And then to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold trials. In the same verse, rejoicing and heaviness are together, and it just doesn't make sense. Yet our rejoicing is a rejoicing of faith as we look to Christ and focus on Him. And salvation here, sometimes we think of salvation as something that was given to us when we come to Christ. It's our forgiveness of sins. But salvation in this context is speaking of that time when all the future benefits of being in Christ will be ours. And it's ready to be revealed. It's just waiting to come. And in that day, we will realize all the treasure that we have in Christ. By now, it's in faith. And so we see through this veil darkly and through heaviness and through doubts and struggles, but we need to keep our focus on Christ. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The stuff of the Christian life now is the walk of faith. We don't see Him now. And we have to continue to trust. And your faith is, and I said to Dan and Kathy, your faith is under trial right now. Keep looking to Christ. Even in the doubts and the frustrations, don't let go of Him. That's the comfort that we need to offer to one another. The only comfort we have is Jesus Christ. And I don't mean only in the sense of that's all we've got. I mean, that's all we need. When you face difficulties, and they'll come, when you face trials, okay, where do you look for encouragement and answers and confidence? Where is your assurance? It's Christ. And we need to be encouraging one another in that direction. We need to be comforting one another with God's Word. And so as you're involved in the ministry of encouragement, find the truth, find the Word from Christ that addresses the issue that person is wrestling with, and give that to them. In all your other practical advice and time and concern, which is necessary in Christian love and support, and that is such a needful thing and a good thing. When I say Christ is all we need, I don't mean leave him a verse and then go your way. It's all that mutual support of humanity and help and brotherly love. But as far as encouraging their heart, you give them the truth of God. Focus on his person and work. You point to him. And you do so with great burden and intensity in prayer, that they would have a fuller assurance and understanding. And we all need this. We all need to do it as well. And a church is a place that you're going to find that type of encouragement. And what is amazing to me is that I have been in so many circumstances where I have gone as the pastor to give encouragement. What do I know about what it is to face cancer? Experientially, I have no clue. What do I know about how I, in my own strength, to face that? I'm not going to have it. I'm going to need to rest in Christ. And what is encouraging to me and brings me to a fuller assurance of the treasure we have in Christ, be able to sit down with someone who's in the midst of it, in the midst of this grievous trial and struggle, say, I'm clinging to Christ. My hope is in him. And I'm encouraged. And I'm strengthened. You're going to find encouragement, that type of encouragement, that happens in a church. And I trust that God would enable us to be those type of encouragers. Not just slap on the back, you'll do all right, but word-based, Christ-based encouragement. And if you came here this morning and you were discouraged, you're battling whatever it might be, the distractions of life, the difficulties, the only strengthening I have for you is to look to Christ. Look to his truth. That's the stable ground to stand on. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that Paul was so burdened for these people. He couldn't get them out of their mind. It put him on his knees. It put him to writing. Put him to sending visitors. Lord, I pray that you would give us that type of internal stirring for those that have needs. Lord, I pray that our encouragement would always be word-based and Christ-focused. Lord, I ask that you would help us to become more and more deeply grounded in your word so that we can give that type of encouragement. Help us not to have encouragement that is superficial, encouragement that is just passing, but give us the real relationships in which this type of encouragement can take place. And Father, for those in our midst that are facing difficulties, distractions, tempted to put their heart and treasure on things other than Christ, oh Father, how I pray you would show them the foolishness of going that way and use us to do that. Lord, thank you that we've been able to be here this morning. And I pray that you would use your word to do a further and greater work in our hearts. We do pray for Kathy. We do pray for Dave. We pray this week and what is before them, that in the midst of it all, that you would give them the grace to keep their hearts in focus on you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.